Okay, here we are again. We left things last week with this heartbreaking moment when Stephen is executed and Saul, as he was called then, approved of this. And there's this persecution that breaks out. And what you see in Acts 8, verse 3, is that this Saul, as he was known then, began to destroy the church. Can you even imagine? But that's a story for another day. In fact, that's next week, so you be sure and come back for that. What I wanted us to do now is to see that the gospel simply cannot be stopped. And to do that, I invited some friends to the table. They're going to help me with this. This is Chelsea Boone, who is on our groups team and helps us, I think I said, with all things 20-something. You help coordinate the events and all of that, so I'm glad you're here. Gosper Joseph, you and your wife Susie have been a part of this church for a decade. Is that right?
Yeah, almost.
Oh, my goodness. And you're on our advisory board, and thank you for being here. And then, of course, Chris Nation, you are one of our pastors and do so much around here and help with the teaching responsibility around here. And I thought what we would do is to take just a minute and look at Acts chapter 8. Let me set the stage. And then you guys just kind of jump in, talk a little bit about it. And I'd really like to hear at the end what your impressions are and what God is saying to you. But if we can just put this in context one more time, there is this persecution that is pushing the church, the early church, out of Jerusalem into the surrounding region, which is Judea, and then into Samaria. And then I think I could make the case that at the end here, this last story we're going to talk about, we get to what people might even call the ends of the earth. Does any of that sound familiar? Chris, you're giggling.
Sounds a little like Acts 1:8, you know, to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel.
Yeah, so Jesus is saying this exact thing would happen, and here it is, the Holy Spirit working through these people. It's happening. So let me just start, Acts 8, verse 4. I'll read, and then I'm going to have you guys read in just a second. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so as this thing begins to expand out, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Now, this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip, one of those seven that was identified a couple of weeks ago to help carry the load of ministry. And I just find that sort of interesting to me that this is not one of the apostles, one of the big famous names that's now going to push this into Samaria. Does that mean anything to anyone? Gosper, you were telling us something I did not know about how this connects to you and this idea of Samaritans.
Well, in the Indian caste category, I come from close to that Samaritan kind of category, the lower tiers, you know. So, you know, I can very well understand untouchability and some of those keeping distance from the high caste society.
So it really is this, Chris, Samaritans were thought of as outsiders, and actually even worse words were used.
Yeah, absolutely.
When it came to the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And you're saying that that really was kind of the level that your caste was really something to be excluded and discarded and an outsider.
By the upper caste. You
know. Yeah. God's grace is breaking out. Peter and John come up into Samaria and see what's going on. There's a whole big story there. We don't have time to read, but Philip now is basically like prompted by an angel of God to leave this revival that has broken out in an unlikely area and go to the desert road. He's going down to Gaza, which sounds familiar to us. It's an area of controversy. It's an area of conflict. But God says, this is where I want you to go. So, Chris, would you pick things up in verse 27. Read 27, 28, and 29 for us.
All right. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it.
There's so much here we could talk about. I would just say, first of all, this is an African man. He's a part of a kingdom that's south of Egypt, the Nubian kingdom, it would have been known, probably in the region of where Sudan is now. He'd been in Jerusalem to worship. So there's that. Apparently, he's very interested in the God of Israel. But it says here that he's a eunuch, and that could mean that he was a part of like a high-ranking official, but it more than likely means historically that he, as being someone who would be close to the queen, would have been castrated, which means if you look at the ancient Hebrew law, he would not have been allowed to go all the way into the temple. So we're right back to outsiders. We're right back to Samaritans. We're right back to everything that we're talking about. And Philip gets nudged by the Spirit. Anybody ever been prompted by the Spirit to share your faith? And what does that feel like?
Yeah, scary would be one word.
Yeah.
A lot of times try to brush it off where it's like, not me, God, probably somebody else would be better suited.
Yeah.
So it's pretty scary.
It's a little intimidating.
Yes.
Yeah.
Every
time. Yeah, every
time.
Would you mind carrying the story a little bit further and just read for us? I'm going to say verses 30 and 31.
Sure. So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him.
Here's a good thing when we're intimidated. Philip starts with a question. Isn't that? I just think that's a great way to start a conversation. But he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading, if you read, he's reading the part, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter." This is Isaiah 53. This is that whole idea of a man of sorrows who was rejected. He's pierced for our transgressions. It's by his wounds we're healed. We all know this chapter. And so Philip goes up to him and begins to explain like the cross essentially and who Jesus is. Gosper, would you read verses 34 and 35 for us?
Sure, yeah. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
There's so much to this that we could talk about, but I want to hear your personal takes on this, Gosper. You are an evangelist through and through in so many different ways. Will you tell us a little bit about this idea of sharing your faith and why this just runs so deeply through you?
Well, I got much benefits out of it. And my father was a Hindu. And he used to listen to some of the lectures about Jesus at the marketplace. And the time that he was listening to these lectures was sometime in his mid-20s, when the Second World War was going on. So there were a lot of concerns about wars all around and people dying. And that's a time that from those lectures that listened, he understood that the prophet Daniel, how he prophesied about the future, the 200 years before the actual events occurred. So it all connected. The fulfillment of the prophecy 200 years later, after Daniel prophesied them in the history of the mankind, really attracted him towards the scripture.
So we talk about that prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, really helps us to trust these words.
Exactly.
And then he gets to a place where he begins to trust the words of Jesus.
He recognized that life is short and it is good to have an eternal perspective about life and where can he find that eternal life. And he went back to the same scripture and found Jesus who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And that made him a Christian.
There it is. Okay, so I cannot help but notice that he was in his 20s when this happened.
Yeah.
Chelsea, I know I already said that you do a lot of work with 20-somethings. And Chris, you have a lot of conversations with people who are in that generation. Talk to me about what it's like to share your faith.
When talking to other 20-somethings, there is a real sense of hesitancy around even really being seen with your Bible or being seen as a Christian.
And like in public?
In public places, to the point of there was a moment where several of them bonded over, I don't like being in my apartment building with my Bible before church, because then people will see it. Wow. And at first, I was like, ooh, that's not good. Mm. But in reality, when talking to them, it was because they wanted a relationship first. They wanted to have and build relationships with the people in their building before they were labeled as something that might come with a stigma. Yeah. And so in a lot of cases, with the 20-somethings I've had conversations with that aren't a part of the church, there's some baggage there. And so why would we want to come to you with our Bible in our hands where you assume something about us before we invite you to the dinner table first, get to know you, show that we love you and that you're seen here, mm-hmm. and then through that, introduce you to who Jesus is. And so it's more relationship and then almost this very slow introduction to Jesus and his influence on our lives.
I love that is, it's relational. Mm-hmm. And it's still proclaiming the gospel. Yeah. It is absolutely doing that. Chris, you work with a lot of people that are struggling with this, having maybe even grown up in the faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
What do you say to somebody who is considering what it might be to come back to Jesus?
Oh my goodness. I think the message has always been the same. And the instinct that the 20-somethings you're talking about is so wise, because it has to be relationship first. Mm-hmm. If you're really going to believe what I have to say, then maybe you have to see how much I love and care for you, right? Mm-hmm. And how I'm willing to listen or enter in, just like the story. And so coming back to the faith, I think it's loaded with all sorts of other baggage, like you said, and questions. But I think the true thing is that those aches and questions and doubts that people have today, mm-hmm. are the same aches and doubts and questions that people have had for all of history.
Right.
And so affirming people right there in the midst of that, whatever your grief is, whatever your question is, and telling them, it's okay, let's keep talking. Let's keep the conversation going.
Right.
And meet them right where they're at.
Yeah.
Whether they're reading Isaiah out loud or something else, meet them right there and enter in and just love them.
I can imagine that just about everyone knows what it's like to be on the outside looking in. I can imagine that just about every one of us questions, wait, do I matter? How could I matter to a God that is more than I can imagine? And every one of you are talking about this idea of bringing the good news into someone's life and their world. But it's going to look different for each of us as we do this. But what isn't different is the hope of who Jesus is.
Chief cornerstone, no other foundation can we build upon. Not philosophy, nor the wisdom of men, all other ground is sinking sand. Upon this, we've church, build your church, build it from the ground up. It's your church, build your church, build your church, build it from the ground up. We're your church, build your church, build your church.
Let's pray together. God, we as your church now gathered together in so many different places, we do pray that you would build up your church. God, that you would build it in such a way that the light would shine so that people would know who you are and that you would invite us to be a part of what you're doing. It blows our minds, God. There's some of us who are here today who are wondering what even that means to build your church and why that would be a good thing and why we would want more of that. But God, the truth is that you're the one who will do it. You are the solid rock upon which we stand. You are the chief cornerstone, the one who stands at the gate. You are the hope of the world, the hope for our future, the hope for my life. God, we thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you are the righteous judge, that you are the one who was there at the very beginning when the earth was formed out of nothing, and you will be the one who will return in glory to wipe the tears off of the faces of your children. God, we long for the day. God, especially in these days, as we look at these things that are going on around us that are just, we're frustrated that things aren't getting better faster. God, we're frustrated at the lack of peace, at the violence that is in our world, God, when we know that your will, your longing is to bring healing and reconciliation and hope to this world. So God, lead us. Would you invite us into this? Would you show us how you would have us live now? As we open up your word together, we pray all of this in the name, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You go ahead and have a seat wherever you are. I want to thank all the musicians. You guys, thank you. Thanks for all of you that are at our sites who are leading us this weekend. Can we just, like, it's already been a beautiful day, hasn't it? I mean, we have been led in worship by people of all ages, by people with all kinds of different backgrounds, different folks. We have opened up God's word together. We've prayed together. We've sung together. We've even listened to this beautiful conversation around a table with Greg and Gosper and Chris and Chelsea. And it's just been, it's been a beautiful day. And so I know there's at least a couple of you that are wondering what in the heck I'm doing up here. I mean, you are looking at your watch now going, aren't we wrapping up? Listen, I have good news for you. All of our teams know that, like, they're working extra hours today. Everybody just settle in. It's going to be fine. No, I'll get you out of here on time. I just have a couple of things that I want us to talk about today that I think are for us. In fact, just to make this really simple, we're going to go back to this beautiful story in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at some practical things that will be good for us to hear. I've got 3 points I want to make, and I will pray for us again at the end, and we'll be done. Sound good? Thanks. That was convincing, guys. Let's try that again. Does that sound good? Good. I know you guys at the sites were with me. All right. So real quick, let's just go back and we'll recap here this story. In chapter 8, we find a story about a man named Philip and another man who is an Ethiopian eunuch. And they have this encounter where Philip begins to share the good news about Jesus to this Ethiopian. Now, one of the things you'll notice when you read this story in places like verse 26 and verse 29, over and over and over again, Luke goes out of his way to show us that it is God that is in charge of this conversation. God's the one who leads Philip. It's the Holy Spirit that guides the conversation that they're having. In fact, ultimately what happens is the Spirit leads Philip to explain the good news in such a way that this Ethiopian actually comes to receive Jesus. He actually comes to a place of salvation. If you get to verse 38, you'll actually read, it says, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. See, all of a sudden, Luke wants us to know that this outsider of the faith, this Ethiopian, has been brought in. And it's really amazing to me to look at this. Ultimately, he comes to a place where he believes the good news about Jesus, and he's baptized. Now, of course, there's so many things that we could say about baptism, and we talk about baptism a lot here. One of the things we will say is that it represents a bunch of different things. It's this beautiful symbol that is full of all kinds of meaning. But one thing that baptism is for us is it's like the initiation rite of the Christian faith. It's an outward symbol of somebody stepping into the faith and becoming a part of the family of God. So in this moment, we see that this Ethiopian eunuch declares to everyone who's around, whoever was there with them, I'm with Jesus. I'm now a part of the family of God. And I think it is so amazing that these two men who at the beginning of the story were strangers to each other, leave brothers in Christ. This is how the story continues to go forward. It's one of the things we look at together as we go through the book of Acts, is that God is indeed building his church. And in some cases, he's building it just one story at a time. And that kind of brings us back to the conversation that our friends were having around the table a few moments ago. See, if you noticed in that conversation, they started with the same verse that we ended the video with. It was Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is talking to his apostles and he's talking to his followers, and he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. And yes, when Jesus says this for the first time, he's talking to his followers, his apostles who were there at the time. But when you start to read stories like this one about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, you start to realize that these words that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1 weren't just for them. They're for us too. We are to be his witnesses. Now, if we're honest, my guess is that this is the part of the conversation when we get into the book of Acts that some of us start to get a little bit uneasy about. Am I right? Because we don't really love the idea of being God's witnesses. I just mean, we start to feel a little bit like Chelsea was saying in the video, God, surely not me. Surely there's somebody else who's more qualified for those conversations than me. And besides, I don't want to be one of those weird evangelistic people. You know what I'm talking about? No? Maybe some of you are here who are not yet followers of Jesus, and maybe you actually relate more to the Ethiopian in the story because you're on a spiritual journey. You're opening God's word, maybe for the first time. You're asking questions of it, trying to understand what it's talking about. But maybe this is one of your hangups about the Christian faith. It's all those Christians who are pushy about their faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, when you look at this, this hasn't always been the case, but in our day, we live in an age where the last thing we want is for somebody to try to push their beliefs on us. That sort of behavior can get you what? Unfollowed. We don't love that kind of conversation. Some of us even grew up in these church settings and we have these really uncomfortable stories about how we were taught to share our faith when we were younger. Anybody have those stories? I know I do. Knocking on doors, canvassing neighborhoods, right? Going up to complete strangers and asking really awkward questions like, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Or maybe what about this one? If you were to get hit by a bus today, do you know whether you would go to heaven or hell? What kind of a question is that? That's creepy. Don't ask people that question. Now, let me just say really quickly, God can use these conversations. He can use all kinds of things to lead people to Jesus. All weekend long, we've had people come up and telling us the story. No, that's exactly how I found Jesus. Somebody came and asked me one of those awkward questions, and it sparked curiosity for me. Or somebody handed me a Bible track, if you know what that is. Or somebody, I was at something that these days we would make fun of, but in those days it was meaningful, and that's how I found Jesus. God can get his word out in so many different ways. But the truth is that many of us growing up in church, we learned mostly ways to not share our faith. And it's uncomfortable, and we don't like doing it. And so what's happened is over time, we've just gone the other way, haven't we? We just don't share our faith. But that doesn't really work either, does it? Because we know, if you believe that the God of the universe created us for a relationship with him, that he's a good and loving God and he wants to be in a relationship with you, and if you've gotten to a place to where you yourself have received this gift of grace that comes to us through Jesus on the cross, and you've entered into this relationship with Jesus, you've experienced his forgiveness, you've experienced the life and joy and hope and meaning and purpose that comes from a relationship with him, wouldn't it only be natural that you would want to share that with other people that you care about? Wouldn't it make sense that you'd want to go to people and say, listen, my life's been changed. Can I tell you about this? Because I think this could be for you too. See, the truth is that we know we want to share our faith. We want to try to figure out how to be Jesus's witnesses, but we're still just uncomfortable with it. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to talk to each other for just a minute about why it is that we're so uncomfortable with these kinds of conversations. If you're someone who is not yet a follower of Jesus, then help us with this. Why are these conversations uncomfortable? Where are we missing things? If you are a follower of Jesus, then just share. This is what keeps me, this is why I don't do it, okay? Turn to some of the people who are around you. If you see somebody by themselves, invite them in, but just talk to each other a little bit. Why are we so uncomfortable being Jesus's witnesses the way he's called us to be? All right, talk to each other. I'd love to hear some of your answers in just a minute. Okay, so just here in this room here in Chesterfield, and I'll kind of relay some of your thoughts to the other campuses, but somebody tell me, what is it that makes us uncomfortable with this? Why is this so hard? Anybody got anything? Yes, sir.
Culturally, we're not supposed to talk about politics or religion anywhere.
Those are the rules, right? Culturally, we don't talk about politics or religion. You just don't bring those subjects up. Okay, all right. Yes, sir.
Having
other friends who'd have been burned by Christians. Yeah. So that does something to us, doesn't it? Because now all of a sudden we kind of have, there's more to the conversation because now we have to explain that or defend it or explain why we're not like that, right? And the conversation gets messy. Yeah. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, she had a really good one. It was that, there's other people of other beliefs and other faiths and you don't want to...
Yeah, that's right. We don't want to offend people. Somebody might have a different belief system, might be coming at this differently. And the last thing we'd want is to step on somebody's toes or offend them. And I think that's right. I think that that's not the kind of conversation we want to enter into. So that's great. Yes, this section right here is killing it. I just want to call that out. I'm not going to make it to the rest of y'all. Go ahead. Fear of rejection. Yeah, we've been saying that all weekend long, right? It's this idea that that I don't want to enter into the conversation because what if I walk away and like there's a breaking of the relationship or something like that? Yeah, absolutely. Should we do one more? You want to go for the win? All right.
That's because we call ourselves as Christian, but truly we don't depict the value of Christ.
Oh,
Christ
wow.
Far from what we are.
So part of, okay, so what you're saying is that part of the reason we don't want to enter these conversations is because if I say that I'm a Christian, but look, I'm going to change your words just a little bit. Tell me if we're on the same wavelength. If I behave in a way that is un-Christian and I don't live my faith practically and how I'm living it all out, well, then I could be hypocritical, right? There's a disconnect between what I'm saying is true and how I live my life. I felt that. Anybody else feel that? So those are things that we have to pay attention to. At the same time, I want to say, I don't think that should keep us from having these conversations because they don't have to be as hard as we're making it out to be. Let me explain. I want us to go back now to the story and look at a few things that happened here. I think Philip can teach us a few lessons. And so we're going to take, like I said, three things out of this story that we can learn from and how to have these kinds of conversations. Just three things, and then I'll pray, and that'll be the end of the day. But as we look at these, I want to point you guys to this really excellent resource. This is a book I read a few years ago called Joining Jesus on His Mission. Okay, it's by a pastor. His name's Greg Fink. It is a stupid practical book. If you've ever read a book like that, like it's easy to read. It's just got great wisdom in it. And if you want to learn more about this, then get on Amazon or go to our bookstore and grab this book and it'll be helpful to you. But we'll hear from Greg a couple of different times through this. But three things and we'll be done. The first thing is this. We can learn from Philip in this way. One, we listen to the Holy Spirit. We already talked about this. He's the one that's doing this. He's the one who's guiding these conversations. When you look through the whole book of Acts, you start to see this theme popping up over and over and over again, that everything that's happening, everything that these apostles are doing is all in response to the Holy Spirit. God himself will build his church. And this is exactly how we begin to be a part of what he's doing, is we listen for his voice. Now, I think that's really encouraging because part of what that means is that God's the one that's going to do the heavy lifting. It's not up to me. I don't have to go through my life trying to figure out how I'm going to win disciples for Jesus. I don't have to concoct some kind of plan in my brain that I think is going to work so that when I'm walking through my neighborhood or my workplace or the school that I know exactly what I'm going to do. And I don't have to do that. All I really have to do is listen to the Spirit. And here's the amazing thing. He's already on the job. That's the great thing about who God is. He's already preparing the hearts and the minds of people around you for holy conversations, and you don't even know it yet. Philip had no idea that the chariot that he was going to walk up to was going to have a guy sitting in it with the scroll of Isaiah open in his lap, already ready for a spiritual conversation. God was already doing the work. This is just how he does it. Greg Fink puts it this way. He says, Jesus is very clever. Wherever he wants you to start being a missionary, he already has you there. Whoever he wants you to love and serve, he already has you in their proximity. As the great theologian Winnie the Pooh once observed, wherever you go, there you are. Winnie the Pooh gets a shout out right there. Part of what he's saying here is that you don't have to be a missionary who travels to the other side of the planet to tell people about Jesus. You don't have to go to seminary and be some great theologian with all of the answers to tell people about Jesus. All you really have to do is love and serve the people that God has placed in your life. You love and serve them, and when the time is right to tell somebody about Jesus, God will let you know. The Holy Spirit will say, go, it's time. Now, if that's the way we do things and we hear God's Spirit telling us to move into a conversation like that, we have to obey then, don't we? We got to do what he says. So the Apostle Paul talks in a couple of different places about how important it is to not ignore the Holy Spirit. And I don't think he's saying that in a way to shame us or make us feel bad. I honestly think what he's trying to say there is, look, if the God of the universe tells you that you should do something, you should do it. Especially if you've prayed the prayer, God, help me to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Because God's answering that prayer for you. He's saying, okay, all right, now. Go have that conversation. So we listen to the Holy Spirit and we obey. That's the first thing. The second thing, we learn to ask curious questions. We listen well. And I think this is so important because this is how our conversations about matters of faith have gotten so off track in the first place. Listen, telling somebody the good news about Jesus has nothing to do with arguing. It's not about proving somebody wrong. It's also not about guilting somebody or trying to scare them into making a decision by telling them about heaven and hell or something like that. The truth is that the best way to have these conversations is to understand what we have in common with the person that we're talking to. The truth is that all of us have questions about faith, don't we? All of us struggle with this. All of us are trying to figure out what to do with our questions and with our doubts and with our struggles and what it looks like to live this life that we think we're being called to live. None of us has all of the answers. And all of us are looking. We're all looking for things like hope and meaning and purpose and joy. And the best conversations happen not when somebody has all of the answers, but when somebody genuinely feels cared for by the end of the conversation. So Adam Grant, this is another author who wrote a now famous book called Think Again, has a great chapter about curious questions. And in it, he says this, listening is a way of offering others our scarcest, most precious gift, our attention. Once we've demonstrated that we care about someone and their goals, they're more willing to listen to us. This art of asking curious questions is so important when it comes to spiritual conversations. It's how things begin here in Acts chapter 8. It's how Philip starts off the whole conversation. He walks up to the Ethiopian and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, if you continue to read scripture, one of the things you'll see is that curious questions are all over the place in the Bible. Jesus himself was a master of asking curious questions. Go back and read the Gospels and look at some of these conversations that Jesus engages in with different people, and you'll see that he almost always begins the conversation with a curious question. So this is a skill that we need to develop. This is something we need to get better at, which is why I want us to practice this. So here's how we're gonna do it. I'm gonna share with you guys a couple of controversial statements, okay? And you just pick one. And then I want you to get back in your discussion groups, kind of pair up, okay? And one of you, you guys get to choose, but one of you hold that position. Whether or not you agree with it, just say, "I'll be the one who thinks that this is true." And then the other person, you just practice asking curious questions. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't try to tell the person why they're wrong. See if you can ask curious questions and see if in that conversation you can't get to a place to where you start to discover that maybe there was a thing behind the thing about that person's position. Or even better, you get to a place to where you start to find common ground and now you can begin to persuade them to think differently about that position that they're holding. Does that make sense? Everybody get the assignment? Okay, let me give you the controversial statements. Here's the first one. Brussels sprouts are the most delicious of foods. I told you it was controversial. All right, so you can pick that one, or if that one doesn't work for you, here's a perhaps more controversial one. The LA Rams are the greatest team in the NFL. I didn't say I agreed with them, I just said they're controversial, okay? So go ahead, turn to your neighbor, pair up, ask good questions.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Some of you are like, no, we're just getting started, right? Can I tell you something I've learned doing this all weekend is that these conversations can be fun, can't they? I'm looking around and I'm seeing smiles as people are working through this together. How'd you do? Did it go well? Yeah? Some of you are like, we're continuing the conversation on the ride home. We're not done. I got more questions. Some of you, we're asking questions. You got to a place where you said, I don't understand, like, were your taste buds burn off as a kid? Or like, how did you get to this place? But maybe you started to get to a place like you're having a conversation with somebody and they go, you know what? My grandma used to have this really amazing Brussels sprouts recipe. And I just, every time I eat them, it reminds me of her. Well, that actually makes sense, doesn't it? Or if somebody said, when I was a kid, my dad used to take me to games in LA. That was a big deal for us, bonding as a kid. And you go, okay, all right. So I can kind of get behind that a little bit. Now, I have a perspective too that I'd like to share with you, but we kind of can start to find a way to get through this. Okay, so we listen to the Holy Spirit. We ask curious questions. And for those of you who are keeping score, that means that I have one more. Here it is. It's super simple. It just amounts to walking with people. We walk with people. Another way of saying that, we love our neighbors. It's interesting, theologians have looked at this passage in Acts chapter 8, and one of the things they've noticed is that this interaction between Philip and the Ethiopian has a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels to another story that's in Luke's first volume, the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. Maybe you know this story about a couple of people who are walking on a road on their way to a town called Emmaus, and this stranger appears and begins to walk with them and starts to ask them questions. We actually taught on this story not too long ago. Now, this stranger ends up being Jesus, and he leads these two people to realize that he's the fulfillment of all the scriptures. But there are parallels between Acts chapter 8 and Luke chapter 24. Let me just give them to you really quickly. Both of these stories involve people who are traveling down a road together and having a spiritual conversation. Both of these stories begin with a curious question. In Acts 8, it's, do you understand what you're reading? In Luke 24, it's, what are you all talking about? And they say, well, all these things that have happened. And Jesus says, what things? And so they begin to talk. In both stories, Old Testament scriptures are used to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of those scriptures. And in both of those stories, people come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In both stories. Both stories end with a really important practice in the Christian faith. Acts 8 ends in baptism. Luke 24 ends with communion. And in both stories, the person who is leading them through all of this kind of mysteriously vanishes, and that's the end of the story. They leave people behind spiritually changed. Isn't that interesting? Now, some of you might hear that and go, well, what is there a point? Why is that the case? Is Luke just kind of getting into a rut and he's following a formula here, or what's going on? Guys, Luke was really smart. And so I think he was doing this on purpose. And I think he's trying to make a couple of points here. Let me just give you one that I believe Luke is making, and it's for us today. It's simply this. Holy conversations can take place along the everyday roads that we travel together. In other words, we can have these conversations, these holy conversations, just about anywhere if we will actually just take the time to notice and love and be with the people who are around us. Again, Greg Fink says this, for busy U.S. Christians, one of the biggest challenges we have in living missionally is investing time in the process of becoming friends with people. I love what he's saying here. He goes on to say that sometimes we Christians can get so caught up in studying what it means to love our neighbor that we forget to actually love our neighbor. And we start to come up with these lofty spiritual ideas of what this is supposed to look like. And then we find ourselves saying things like, well, I mean, I love my neighbors. I just don't like them very much. You ever heard people use that language before? Can we just honestly admit that that doesn't make any sense? How are you gonna love somebody that you don't like? I'm not sure it works that way. When you look at Jesus in the Gospels, one of the things you'll see is that he spent a lot of time with normal, everyday, broken people, sinners. But what makes the Gospels scandalous is that he actually seemed to enjoy them. He actually liked being with them because he loved these people well. And so when we develop relationships with our neighbors and our friends and we begin to figure out what it is about them that we like, well, guess what? We reflect who Jesus is to the people around us by loving them well. Philip had all kinds of reasons not to enter into this conversation with this Ethiopian. He was in a chariot. He was on his way somewhere. He's clearly from out of town. He's an outsider in a number of different ways. He looked very different from Philip. He had much darker skin. Philip could have just absolutely ignored this conversation and gone on his way, but he didn't. He engaged. He invited him into a conversation. And this is what we hear over and over. We heard it in the table conversation that was happening earlier. Chris and Gosper and Chelsea kept talking about all these different ways of saying it. You invite somebody in, you meet them where you are, you invite them to the dinner table. All of these are just ways of saying that we take these opportunities where we could potentially just ignore one another and instead we engage. We engage in loving, curious, meaningful conversations. And this is how the story goes forward. Now, ultimately, we get to a place to where we get a chance to invite people to take a spiritual step themselves. And we as a church are constantly trying to figure out ways to make it easy for you to invite people to take the next step by inviting them to come to church on the weekends or inviting them to join a small group or something that's happening around here. Can I give you just one example of this? Next weekend, we're gonna have our No Regrets Conference for men. And guys, there are some of you that need to consider right now, is there someone, not just coming to the conference, but is there someone you need to invite? Is there someone that you're having conversations with that might benefit from this and say, hey, let's just go spend the morning together and we'll learn and grow and we'll keep having these conversations. Join us, be a part of this. But this is how the story goes forward. And when we do this, well, we may never understand this side of eternity, the legacy that we leave behind. We may never understand or hear the stories about the impact that we have. Honestly, we don't know what happens to this Ethiopian eunuch in the story. We know that it ends with him going on his way rejoicing. That's what scripture tells us. But we don't hear anything else. We don't hear from him ever again. We do know that later, like a long time later, one of the church fathers named Irenaeus writes about how this Ethiopian eunuch became a missionary to his people. We don't know what his sources were on that. We don't know if he had evidence to prove all of that, but here's what we do know. Modern explorers, centuries later, entered into the Ethiopian plateau and they found this sizable Christian church already in existence there. And some of these people would tell you that their origins date back to the early church. From Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So we listen to God's Spirit. We learn to ask curious questions. We walk with people. We love our neighbor. And then can I give you a bonus one right here at the end? We pray. We pray. Greg Fink says that when you get into relationships with people and they start to learn that they can actually trust you, that you're not weird, but that you actually care about them and you're actually interested in hearing about their lives, you know what happens? They start to share more details about their lives. You start to hear about some of the burdens and the struggles that they're carrying, and those are opportunities for us to enter into prayer. Sometimes out loud. He says that when we do this and we pray out loud for people, it's like we turn everyday normal conversations into these moments where we have an encounter with the kingdom of God. So we pray out loud for people. But listen to how he says we should do this. I love this. He says, on a practical note, I encourage you to keep the prayer simple. We can pray prayers that are involved and complicated, but if we keep it simple, we give the person a model of prayer that they can imitate. Isn't that great? So, could I pray for you now? Let me pray for you. Father, we want to be a part of what you're doing in the world, but we admit that these conversations are scary. So I'm praying that you would lead us, that you'd give us courage and wisdom, and that we would hear the voice of your Spirit so that we can invite more people into what you're doing in the world. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. We'll see you guys next week.